I'd like to welcome those who are visiting to the Lincoln Park Church of Christ. You're our guest, and if we can answer any questions for you, please let us know what those questions are at the conclusion of our service. It's good to see that everybody scooted up a little bit. We're changing things up. You know, people probably feel a little uncomfortable not sitting in their normal seats, but it's okay. Sometimes you get a different perspective, you know. You know, sometimes I have guests over and they sit where I sit at the dinner table, and you know, and that's okay. But you know, I'll be sitting there and I'm eating dinner and I'm looking at the, you know, the room. I said, you know, I never really noticed that before. So this may give you that opportunity. And so we're going to continue on with our fundamentals of our Christian responsibility. Last week we were talking about submission. This week we're going to get into humility. And as we get into humility, did you know that a little bit of humility can turn a frown into a smile? But did you know that a lot of humility can turn an enemy into a friend? Well, what do I mean by that? Well, in order to see what I mean by that, we need to see what the Apostle Paul had to say as he was recounting Jesus' words. And so let's look at the first passage of Scripture this morning, Philippians chapter 2 and verse 8. Notice that it says, "And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself." Jesus humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of a cross. And so you look at that simple passage. What happened at the cross? Enemies became friends. And we're going to look at the next passage here because you have to understand this. In Romans 5 and verse 10, Paul also wrote another letter to the Romans. And he says, "For if we who were enemies were reconciled to God through the death of his son," well, that's what happened on the cross. "Such more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life," right? We shall be saved by his life. So you think about what happened on the cross. Jesus Christ gave his life for mankind. And while we were yet still enemies of God, Christ died for us. So when we talk about humility this morning, I want you to understand that God's not asking you to be humble and to humble yourself. And he's not asking you to do anything more than he hasn't already done. So when he asks you to humble yourself, let me correct that, he's not asking you to do anything more than he hasn't already done himself. And I was talking to the teens about that this morning, and I said, think about it. I said, when you have to serve others, didn't Jesus first serve others? When you, you know, when we talk about humility and we say, what does that really look like in our lives? And so I gave an example this morning. And I was talking to the teens, and I said, well, you know, I said, say this new movie's coming out, right? And you've been waiting 2-3 months, and this movie's coming out, and whatever that movie may be for your, you know, whatever genre you like, you know, but you're waiting, and you're waiting, it's so close, and you're finally, it's here, and you're so excited to go to the movie, but you found out that somebody that you know is really sick, and their car broke down, and they can't make it to the doctors. Well, you have a choice to make, don't you? You could either put somebody else's needs ahead of your own and take them to the doctor, or you could say, hey, tough luck, Drew. This is a good movie, right? And you head off to the movie theater. See, you got a choice you got to make. You see, Jesus, he had a choice that he had to make, didn't he? I mean, wasn't he with God the Father and the Holy Spirit before the foundations of the world? Didn't he exist with all the glory and power and majesty of God before the foundations of the world? And what did Jesus decide to do? Well, we're about to find that out here in a few minutes. But Jesus set aside that power and majesty in order to take on flesh. So friends, Jesus is our example. So how can we do what Jesus did? Well, didn't Jesus command us to love our enemies? Didn't Jesus command us to love those and pray for those who persecute us when we read the Sermon on the Mount? You see, this approach is a choice to act with kindness. It's a choice to act with compassion, regardless of the other person's behavior, which can transform the dynamics of a relationship. And so because of what Jesus has done for us, and because we have submitted to God, become bondservants of God, and I asked my teens this morning, I said, you guys, bless you. I said, do you guys remember what a bondservant is? And they couldn't remember, but I said, a bondservant is that individual who voluntarily submits to somebody else, right? You voluntarily put yourself in service to another. And I said, so you think about this for a second. We, as bondservants of Christ, are doing what Christ, our example, has done. Because what did he do? Didn't he submit in all ways to God the Father? Yes, he did. We learn about that in John chapter 12, 48 through 50, 46 through about 50 in other places. So as we look at this, friends and family, we submit to God. We learn that humility is a crucial component of that. And there's something that I want to say, because there's too many Christians that I have counseled with and I have spoken with that don't understand this point. When it comes to humility, and when it comes to submitting to God and obedience, right? Your behavior is not dependent upon another's behavior, right? You can't say, well, I'm not going to forgive Gina because, well, I don't think Gina is even sorry. No. Your obedience to be humble and to forgive and to be compassionate and to be kind is based on what Christ has done for you. It's not based on what somebody else has done. It's based on what Christ has done for you. And so we also forgive in order to release ourselves from all of that poison that can build up with inside us as the anger and hostility starts to poison our soul. And so I just want to say, kindness and compassion is a choice, and it's a choice made regardless of the other person's behavior. Does that make sense? Let's never forget that, because I can't tell you how many people are unwilling to forgive brothers and sisters in Christ, family members, friends. The list could go on, all because, why? They don't believe that they're, well, worthy of it. They don't believe that they deserve your forgiveness because they haven't showed a contrite heart. And yet, God forgives us of all of our sins. Does he not? And so, brothers and sisters, I just want you to think on that here this morning. So, when we continue on here, when you study the Bible, you quickly realize that humility is essential in beginning and maintaining a relationship with God. It is absolutely essential. The goal of today's lesson is for you to see if pride is hindering your faith. Acknowledging, we need to make sure that we acknowledge the shortcomings in our lives. We need to understand that if pride is in our life, if pride is in certain relationships and how we deal with certain people, we need to understand that we need to humble ourselves before Almighty God. We need to do what God has called us to do. Because that's what a bondservant does. You guys remember last week when I was talking about submission? And I said, you know, we're in that master-servant relationship. But how well does it work out if you have a servant who's only partially obedient to the master? Probably not going to work out so well, right? We're in the same boat. If you're only partially obedient to God, you're that lukewarm Christian that I spoke of last week from Revelation chapter 3. And Jesus says, you make me sick at that point. And so we need to be on fire for the Lord. We need to be giving our best to the Lord always. And that's in all facets of what God calls us to be. When I think about this next slide, what is pride? Well, pride can be many things, but pride is being stubborn. Pride is thinking that you're, well, better than others. Pride is thinking that your ideas are best and that the things should always go your way. Pride is not apologizing and admitting when you're wrong. Did you know there's people who have left various congregations throughout the history of man? People have left various congregations because they don't get their own way. Because things aren't done the way they think they should be done. Because they're not willing to admit a wrong or to apologize for sin in their lives. You know, pride is that being stubborn. You see, friends and family, you can recognize pride. And when we think about pride, biblically speaking, pride is primarily defined as self-exaltation. Self-exaltation, and when we have almost an independence from God, where now all I say, all I think, all I do is based on my will, not God's will. Well, that's not being a bondservant. A bondservant is when you voluntarily put yourself in service to another. Right? And so Paul started out many of his letters, I, Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, did he not? And so he put himself in what? In subjection to God. He submitted to God. He humbled himself. And so, brothers and sisters, you look at this. Pride, it's viewed not just as a single sin, but it's viewed as the core, is what's at the core of all sin. Because it elevates one's will and desires over God's authority for your life. So what about humility? Humility is listening to the advice and getting help from God and others. Humility is taking correction well. Humility is apologizing for our wrongdoing, apologizing for the sin in our lives. So biblically speaking, humility involves a reorientation of oneself toward others and toward God. And that's why we kind of look at Romans 12, verse 1 and 2. We look at that often. I mention that passage often because why? We are to offer our lives as a living and holy sacrifice unto God. But you'll never do that if you don't humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. If you're not truly a bondservant, you're not going to offer your life as a sacrifice unto God, a living and holy sacrifice. You know, the Bible then goes on to tell us in that same chapter in verse 2 in Romans 12 that we are to transform our minds with the Word of God. Well, as you transform your mind, you're making the necessary life corrections to change your ways, to no longer live for your will, but to live for God's will. That's why we encourage people, and I've been encouraging the teens pretty much every single class about getting in the Scriptures, reading the New Testament, because you're going to be judged based on the New Testament law. And so I keep encouraging them ad nauseum to make sure they're reading it, because I said, how do you know what to repent of if you don't know all that sin is? How do you know how you can be pleasing to God if you haven't read how to be pleasing to God? You see, you just can't. And so then you might end up as being that lukewarm Christian unknowingly because you actually haven't understood what God expects of you, what God requires of you. So again, biblically speaking, humility involves this reorientation of oneself towards other and towards God. Rather than self-promotion, rather than self-interest, humility directs attention outwardly, does it not? It directs attention outwardly, valuing others above oneself, prioritizing their welfare. I know that this to be a biblical truth because of what the Apostle Paul records in Philippians 2 and 3. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself. Brethren, this isn't saying that you can't ever do anything for yourself, but this is saying that when you're going through the course of your life and Stephanie has a struggle and you know you can help Stephanie with her struggles, we got two, so I'll look both ways, and you know that Stephanie is struggling with something, it's the point that you could say, you know what, it's not about to me today. What can I do for Stephanie? What can I do to help maybe alleviate what they may be going through? You may have that ability to alleviate it. You see, friends and family, it's not always about us, because that's the point of Jesus doing what? Setting aside the power and the majesty before the foundations of the world to take on flesh and become man. And so, friends and family, this isn't passive self-deprecation. I don't want you to think that humility is self-deprecation, but it's an active posture of service that we need to have. Because Jesus came to serve others, and he's our example. Amen? Friends and family, Jesus exemplifies this through the incarnation and obedience. Empty himself of divine privilege. And as he emptied himself of divine privilege, he took on the form of man and ultimately submitted even unto death. Jesus established humility as a fundamental Christian virtue, because he displayed it himself. It's not self-hatred. It's not thinking less of yourself, but rather thinking of oneself less. I'm going to say that one more time. It's not self-hatred, humility. It's not thinking less of oneself. It's not self-deprecation, but rather thinking of oneself less. You see, friends and family, when we prioritize God's will in our life, we're going to be found pleasing in his sight. I want you to take this a little further. Let's look at Philippians 2, 5 through 8 now. Notice what Paul says. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking on the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of a man. And he said, and being found in appearance as a man, Jesus humbled himself. He became obedient to the point of death, even the death of a cross. So you ask yourself this morning, how was Jesus humble? Well, was he God, but set aside majesty in the power, in the divine privilege that he had to become man? Did you know why he did that? For your sake, and for mine, and for the sake of all humanity. Even though Jesus was God in the flesh, he set the example of servanthood. Think about that. The God of all creation became the servant to give us an example of how we are to live and to what's expected of us to be found pleasing in his sight. You see, Jesus isn't asking you to do anything that he hasn't already done himself. Jesus died for others so we could be reconciled to God. And if we too would submit to the Father in humble obedience. You see, the bottom line is to really be like Jesus is to be humble and selfless. I look at this next passage in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1 through 3. Notice what it says. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk in a manner worthy of their calling. Beseech you, it just means I urge you. I encourage you, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with long-suffering, patience, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the spirits in the bond of peace. You see, friends and family, based on that passage, ask yourself, how does God want us to get along and be unified with others? How does God want us to get along and be unified with others? That's a question we have to ask ourselves. He wants us to be humble. He wants us to be gentle. No room for selfishness. I've often said we need to be other-centered and not self-centered. And that's the expectation. He wants us to deal patiently with not just the people within the congregation, not just with people in the kingdom, but with everybody. He wants us to deal patiently. You know, peace is dependent upon you. You know, it takes two parties to war, does it not? It takes two parties to argue and to have factions and to have disdain for one another. And so he wants us to deal patiently with people. He wants us to focus on our love for others so that we can bear with their faults in the same manner that they bear with our faults. I'm here to tell you, I got some faults, right? And because my wife loves me, she what? She bears with my faults. And she's not perfect either. As you know, and I love her and I bear with her faults. So we love others, right? And we bear with their faults in the same manner that they're doing it to us. Because if any of the men here ever get to the point to one day you're an elder, you'll understand this more, right? As a minister, you'll understand this more, right? Because as we deal with the problems of the congregation and you're dealing with the faults within individuals or family units, brethren, you deal with them lovingly and gently and patiently because that's how God deals with us. And so, friends and family, we continue to look at this here this morning. When I think about 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5 and 6, it says, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to the elders. You know, the other day when we were last week when we were talking about submission, I used Hebrews 13 and 17. But in 1 Peter 5, 5 and 6, we see a similar principle. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourself to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another. And be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you, lift you up at the in due time, at the proper time. You see, friends, humility, it should be like clothing. Have you ever thought of humility like clothing? I bet you haven't. I was reading an article, and I came upon this line, and I just thought, well, that makes sense. I never really thought of it that way. But you need to think of humility as clothing, you see, because you should put on something in the morning before you leave the house, amen? You know, it's going to be a little awkward and a little weird if you don't put on something before you leave the house in the morning. But humility like clothing, you see, it's not a natural part of us. Humility like clothing is something you need to put on. And as you put it on, it has to be thought about. Who here just wakes up in the morning, just grabs anything, throws it on, walks out the door? No, there's usually some thought into it, at least a little bit of thought into it. At least I'd hope there might be some thought into it, right? But I suppose maybe some don't put much thought into it. But the bottom line is you put the clothes on, you still got to put humility on. You see, it's not a natural part of us. And so that's why we're always considering what the Lord requires of us. We're always considering what God requires of us, and we're taking like that introspective view, and we're examining our spiritual life. We're examining our faith, and then we're asking ourselves, am I putting on humility? Friends and family, humility should be the first thing people see in us. As a child of God, humility should be one of the first things that people see in us. Consider what's in store for the humble person. You see, because when you humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, the humble receive God's grace. Amen? The humble will be lifted up by God. The humble, the relief comes to the humble. Because of our anxieties and our burdens, they'll be carried by not only ourselves, but by God as He walks shoulder to shoulder with us. You see, when you walk, you don't walk alone. And that's the power of the church. That's the power of the congregation, is that we shouldn't be walking alone. When Stephanie is struggling, somebody should be walking side by side with her. Why? Because we're submitting to God and understanding that's the expectation. That when somebody struggles, I struggle. When somebody's has joy and happiness in their life, I should be joyous and happy. Why? Because I want that for them. And God wants that for them. So you see, friends and family, as we continue to look at this, better relationships come to the humble. Because God opposes the proud, and so do other people. So if you're a proudful, prideful individual, that's going to tear down relationships more than it's going to bring relationships closer together. So the bottom line is the humble God lifts up. So brethren, before we get ready to close this down, here are some personal heart check questions. Personal heart check questions that I think we should routinely ask ourselves. When you think of the first one, be honest with yourself and ask yourself, do you see pride in your life? Is there pride in your relationships? Ask yourself, when is it hardest for you to be humble? And then ask yourself, why? Right? These are some heart check questions. The second one I would have you to ask is, are you willing to change your pride, change your attitude to be humble towards God as well as humble towards others? When you get home later this afternoon, I want you to be specific, and I want you to be specific in your reflection about what ways and to whom you need to show humility. What ways are you not showing humility, and what ways can you change? You see, friends and family, this is about reflection. It's about taking stock of where you're at. So I want you to consider some practical applications. Because in Isaiah chapter 66 on the screen behind me, in the second part of verse 2, it says, "These are the ones I look on with favor. Those who are humble and those who have a contrite spirit." But look at the last part. "And who tremble at my word." You know, sometimes we talk about having the fear of the Lord, the fear of God, right? That's that reverence that we should have for God. But we humble ourselves and we have that contrite spirit, that godly sorrow. Doesn't the Beatitudes say, "Blessed are those who are blessed are those who mourn, right? Brethren, they mourn because they realize that without God in this life, they're dead. And there's no hope for them. And so, brethren, let's be humble when we sin. Let's accept responsibility, no excuses. When you mess up, be humble enough to say, "I messed up." No excuses. Do not be defensive. And do not apologize humbly. Make sure that you apologize humbly. When others sin against you, tell them in a respectful, loving, gentle way. When others sin against you, tell them in a loving, gentle way. Focus on your love for them and not on what they have done to you. Forgive them and forget about it, moving on to form a stronger relationship. You know, when God forgives you, the scripture says that He remembers it no more. You know, that's forgiveness. When you ask God for forgiveness, and He says in Hebrews, "Why do you continue to beat yourself up? I don't even remember it." So forgiveness isn't putting it in the back of your mind so you can remind your wife later or remind your husband later. That's not forgiveness. That's a reminder, right? So friends and family, remember that we are to forgive because that's what God has done for us. Remember when Peter asked Jesus, he said, "Lord, how many times do I have to forgive my brother?" 7 times? Do you think that should be sufficient? And look on the screen behind me, Matthew 18, 21 and 22. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother, forgive my sister who sins against me? Up to seven times? And Jesus says, not seven times, 70 times seven. And he wasn't saying only 490 times. He was basically saying that there is no amount of, there is no number that you put to forgiveness. I asked the teens in class this morning, I said, Haley, where's Haley at? I said, how many times have you sinned? I said, maybe 100 times in your life. She said, no, probably more than that. And I said, well, don't feel bad because I have too. And I looked over at Dadwood and Sophia and Oscar. I said, hey, how many times have you guys sinned? And they're all like, oh, you know, they didn't want to put a number to it. I said, what, maybe 1,000? And I said, listen, guys, the point is we all have. Can you imagine if God stopped forgiving us at 7? We might as well all go home because we're all lost and there's no salvation for us. You see, friends and family, God isn't asking you to do anything that he hasn't already done for you. So as we leave here today, I want you to consider if and how you have been prideful in your relationships. I want you to consider how you could turn it into humility. You know, last week we talked about submission. And I reminded you of those words that Jesus said. He says, why do you call me Lord? You don't even do what I require of you. Why do you call me Lord? You don't do what I ask you. This week we spoke of humility. But I want you to look at this last slide as we close this down. Submission to God. You're looking at a triangle here. And if you, who here wants the crown of life? Who wants to go to heaven? Right? There better be every hand in this auditorium because some of you guys are like, no hands gone up, right? I figured that would be like an easy one, right? That's like that little softball, right? Kim, put two hands up in the back. You want to go to heaven? You want the crown of life? You need to step into that triangle. You know, when I do marriage counseling, when I talk to couples who want to get married, I often talk about a marriage triangle. When you think of a triangle in a marriage triangle, who do you think should be at the top of that triangle? God. See, you get it. It's not a hard concept, right? So God's at the top of that triangle with you and your spouse at the bottom, right? Knowing that if you keep God first in your life and the man and the woman are both doing all that God has called them to do, you don't have to worry about divorce. You don't have to worry about not being happy because you're going to love each other sacrificially. You're going to be willing to forgive. You're going to be kind and compassionate. You're going to be all in. You see, if you want to go to heaven, you got to walk, you got to step inside this triangle. You first submit to God. Paul says, I, Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, right? And then he did what? He submits, and then he's humbled himself, and then he's obedient. You want to find your way to heaven? You just got to step into that triangle. There's a reason why it says in 1 Corinthians 5 or 1 John 5 and 17 that you can know you're saved. If you're willing to do all that God has asked you to do, you don't have to say, I hope I go to heaven. I think I'm going to heaven.
I know.
You can know you're going to heaven. So friends and family, as we close this down, I want you to go home this afternoon, reflect on these things, reflect on humility. Ask yourself, are there relationships and times in your life that you're more prideful than others? And ask yourself, why? What can you change? What do you need to change? You see, we should always be taking stock of where we're at in Christ. And if you're here today and you're listening to this lesson and you've been studying either with somebody or by yourself, and you wish and you desire to be baptized because you've come to the realization that the Scripture says the only way to enter into the kingdom, to be added to the kingdom, is by first giving your life to Christ. And you give your life to Christ by being baptized, where your sins are washed away. You receive the Holy Spirit. God adds you to the kingdom. So friends and family, if you desire that this morning, come forward as we stand to sing.